city of Colossae that the apostle wrote this epistle to, that there was an occasion when it was almost completely buried in an earthquake. I don't know a lot of details about this, but I know that Colossae was quite an obscure country town that was about 100 miles or so from Ephesus. One very interesting thing about the Apostle Paul and his relationship to the church at Colossae was this, that he never was there. He never was there, and yet there were people that he had a strong burden for. He wanted to see the work advance, and he knew that there were many needs there, there were dangers there, and his intent in praying for them and reminding them of his prayers for them was that not only that they might have their needs met by the Lord, but that they would continue to mature as Christians. If you look there in verse 28 of this chapter 1, it says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." The word perfect there, of course, does not mean sinless perfection. It means mature. Present every man mature in Jesus Christ. And that is something which he had a great desire to do. He looked upon the work of God as part of his responsibility, whether he was there or not. And therefore, he was praying for other laborers. His concern for them was a spiritual one. You will read down the verses there that you'll not be reading very far when it's brought to your attention that his main interest for them is that they would have joy in serving the Lord and that there would know spiritual fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon them, that they would know discernment, that the Lord would be pleased even to give them the increase as they sought to serve the Lord. And one thing that has been again brought to our attention this week, on every day really, was the work of God in other places. Not just in Achillea, which is very important for the congregation, but in other places too. Some places almost unbelievably hard and difficult, and places even where there was great moves of the Lord before years ago, and it's so different now from what it was in those days. But we are reminded and encouraged to pray for these places. And that made me think of this passage here where he says here in chapter 1 and in verse 2. Sorry, chapter 1 here, if you keep on reading down through the chapter and you get to chapter 2, he says here, you can read all chapter 1 in your own time. It says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So it's a heartwarming to read chapter 1. And you would almost think that this man had been sitting around the fire with them constantly, that he knew them well, he knew their needs, and he had such a concern for them. But he never met them. And folks, there are people on the mission field that I have never met. Native people, people, indigenous people that are working there, and we never met them. There are others who are in the mission field who come from here, and we hardly ever see them. And yet, even if we narrow it down a little bit more, there are others who work with us here, and we need to pray for each other. And I thought of this passage when he said here that he had a great conflict for them. I want to look at that with you this morning, that first verse of chapter 2. And I want to look with you at laboring for fellow laborers. Laboring for fellow laborers. And that is what he was doing, because he talks here of a conflict. So the first thing that I want to draw your attention to is that there was, in this laboring for other laborers, there was spiritual warfare. He says here that there was a great conflict. Now, he's talking here about Christians at Laodicea and also at Colossae, and the words there, great conflict, suggest the idea of something that is very intense. It's not a casual situation. But rather, it is something that is a great burden to him. In fact, if you were to look at the words here in the Greek, it would be something that would convey to us the thought of being in agony in the conflict. When he says here that I have such a great, knew what great conflict I have for you. The illustration that was often used by the apostle was something to do with the Greek games, maybe the races and sometimes wrestlers. And the thought here again is of one who is completely committed to what they're doing. It's not an easy task. When you take on another wrestler, the chances are that he's just as good as you are, and it's all on the day. It's all on the day. He's not a pushover. And if you take someone on in a race, there's only fractions of a second between first and maybe fifth. Therefore, it's not a walk in the park. And he knew exactly what he was dealing with here. And the very fact that he talks about that great conflict, that intense conflict that is a burden to him and was led to him wrestling in agony for it and regarding it, it is something that the expression here shows us that there were obstacles. There were obstacles there in the way. Most of you will be familiar, I'm sure, with Ephesians chapter 6 with the Lord, where Paul there was talking about the Christian armor and having on the Christian armor and how important it was, referring to Christians who were locked in combat with the devil. Now, we don't get up every day and seek to just talk about how the devil gives us a hiding and how there's never anything to be thankful for and how Christians never know any victory. Many do. Many do know victory. And there's much to be joyful about, and the Lord blesses his people in spite of everything. But the fact is, every Christian who is going on with the Lord is locked in a combat with the powers of darkness. And that is what he's referring to here. He's referring to that which was something which was very, very intense. And what do we do? When you think of the works on the mainland, for instance, where some of them may close soon. Others need a man, and yet others are, there's none of them that could say that they're on the crest of the wave. They're being faithful, but there's difficulties with every single one of them. And then the mission field, all of the needs that there are there. We know that the Lord has been burdening people who are in a position to help, like that man, I don't know who he was, Free Presbyterian, gave £50,000. A lot of money. And others to meet the need. And there's people who are now going out, uprooting their families and going out to these places to work. But all of this is not without obstacles. And the main obstacle is the devil, who will want to stop God's work. I mentioned to you earlier on there, the difficulties of going into college. When you think, well, I'm on a wage now, 2 weeks' time, I get nothing. I don't qualify for anything. And I just have to hope that the Lord raises some people who will support me a bit. And then all kinds of difficulties. That really shouldn't be something that would stop us from going into college. Notwithstanding the difficulties, it is something that has to be done in spite of the difficulties. It's an obstacle. And we believe that in a degree the devil will come along to young men and say, well, sir, you're going to do all that, you get no thanks, and the people generally forget about you when you're in there, and then you go out into a church and it might be really hard and difficult and plenty of problems, or you might go abroad and nobody wants you there. And all of those things, he will whisper all of those things in your ear, and some of them might have a degree of truth in them, but God's work goes on. And God uses men and women as instruments in his hand. And therefore, in Paul's struggling for these people, he had to overcome. He had to wrestle on for them. And over there in the book of Revelation, on chapter 12, I'm sure you already know where I'm going to here. Revelation chapter 12 says, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ for the accuser of the brethren, excuse me, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, we know that the Bible shows us that the devil is a liar from the beginning, but there's usually a sprinkling of truth in what he will whisper in your ear and mine. And that can put people off and hold people back from giving their all to the Lord. It says in the next, what did they do about that? Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They were dedicated to him. You see, where it says there they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, it was by reason of the blood of the Lamb. The word here actually, in the original language again, it points to that which is an instrument. An instrument. And what do we mean when we say they overcame him by reason of the blood of the Lamb? Well, these were people who, I'm not saying they knew everything, but they knew some gospel truth. They were saved. They knew some things about theology. They would not have known everything, just like everyone today. But they believed the word of God, what God said. And they believed what the Bible teaches concerning the merit of the blood of Christ. Because when it says there, they overcame him by reason of the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, again in the original means the word that they bore testimony to. The word that they bore testimony to. And that is what you and I do. It's what you and I do. And whenever we want to pray, as we must do, for our laborers, and we see that it's not going to be a walk in the park at all, but rather it is a conflict. You can understand here that Paul used the right word when he used the word there, great conflict, that which suggests intensity and a burden and great agony. For him, it was spiritual warfare. It wasn't going to be easy. Couldn't do it on his own. He had to pray. He had to pray and he had to labor in prayer for those that he was praying for. But it was on the merit of Christ's blood and believing in the word of God. It was the word that he bore testimony to. And sometimes when you and I face, well, we call it temptation to do nothing. He could have sent back and just said, well, this is their choice. We'll see how they get on. Now, that wouldn't have been the way to go. Or just scurry away into the corner and slip around and let one of his mates do it. He was there for them. He was there for them and he was willing to wrestle for them. And it was on the ground of what Christ was, what Christ had done. It really was relying on the victory of the cross. Over in another place, there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. 2 Corinthians again writing to this church at Corinth that had very many needs. Always amazing when you see the Apostle Paul writing to these places. Some of them in Corinth had a lot that needed straightened out in their lives. But he addresses them as brethren. And he had a love for them in the Lord. And in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians here, he even says, I Paul myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you. He didn't talk down to them. He didn't talk down to them. He wanted their attention and he really did want to help them. And he says there in verse 3 to them, and they will have known exactly what he was talking about. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is he really saying here? He's saying we're resting on him. We're resting on him. And the carnal, you know, you're referring there to maybe you're taking up the sword. Well, the thought here is of laying hold upon the Lord and praying. And that is in what we're looking at today, the spiritual warfare that Paul was involved in. And therefore, it was something that could be mighty. You see that? It says there, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And even today, on the mission fields of the world, some of them are people are surrounded by false religion. Some of it that can, given the right circumstances, become very violent. And they're surrounded by all of that, and yet they're there with the truth. They're there down at their book tables and their outreaches and their classes that they're trying to do, and all of these things is to present Christ to needy men and women, to try to build up believers, to try to encourage God's people. And folks, you and I can labor. We can labor for our fellow laborers. We haven't seen them. I don't know who they're going to meet this week down in the marketplace in the particular town in whatever part of the world that they're in, but we can pray for them. Even lay hold upon the Lord the way the apostle here did. And it was a spiritual warfare that he was involved in for them. Always down through the years, the church has been locked in combat with the powers of darkness. It's very interesting when you do look at Ephesians chapter 6. And everything that the apostle mentions here regarding the whole armor of God brings us to Christ. All of the different parts of the armor. But he mentions here in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, the reference there to shield was a shield that there was a particular kind of material put over the shield, that whenever arrows were fired by the army, which would have a flame on the end of them, and the thought would be to try to ignite the wooden shields or try to harm people in that way with the fire, harm buildings and so on. Whenever the arrows would hit this particular material that they had on the shields, very often the material put the fire out rather than burning. It put the fire out. So take the shield of faith, and that's what the shield of faith does. What is the shield of faith? It's relying again on Christ, that he's building his church. Yes, people everywhere that are seeking to serve the Lord are surrounded by many difficulties and obstacles, as we talked about earlier on. But there's a shield of faith relying on him that he will put out the fires of the darts of the wicked. That he will be the one who will deliver in that way. But it goes on in that portion as well. There also in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Therefore, it is very, very important, folks, that this year, while we pray for each other, and that's vital in the work, pray for the elders and the minister and the committee and everyone involved in the work, for each other who attend the buildings here, the building here, and pray that the Lord would enable us in whatever we seek to do. Whatever we seek to do, because there are obstacles, and the way to overcome is, well, the Bible shows us there in Revelation, by the blood of the Lamb, or by reason of the blood of Christ, and through the word that they bore testimony to. So you can see here, and we've really not said everything we could say about this spiritual warfare, but we trust that we said enough to have you understand that that is where we are. There's always the alternative to not bother. To not bother. Mentioned there the college. You would never want to. Nobody forced me to go in. In fact, I was told, wait till you're in that point where you feel there's nothing else you could do in this world for any amount of money or recognition or anything else, that nothing else that you'd be happy doing, that you feel the Lord would have you to go into the college. And that is where we got to. And I was not a person who'd been to university or anything like that. I knew that I had a lot of hard work to do. And that is where we would say to people, make sure you get there. But we want to pray that people will get there. Pray that people will get there and will not just say, well, sure, you know, if there's only 5 people going in September, you know, nobody doing anything these days. We need to pray. We need to pray, folks. So there is the spiritual warfare there. But I want to mention, secondly here, that overall, you know that the Apostle Paul had poor health most of the time himself. He struggled with various areas of his health. But he always had a very big interest in the second thought here is the saints' welfare. Spiritual warfare, but then the saints' welfare. They needed, we mentioned the word in verse 28 of chapter 1, mature. And folks, if we want to mature, there's no easy route to it. It means God's word. It means fellowship. It means praying. In short, it means throwing yourselves into the work and following hard after the Lord. And he found it, such was his concern for them. He could have been irritated and felt, well, so-and-so there, Epaphras, he's worked himself into bad health to try to help people here. And your woman over there, she just does not want to do anything. But he didn't look at it that way. He didn't look at it that way. He thought, well, I'm going to do my part anyway. I'm concerned for the welfare of the people. Someone said that he had a great passion for the sanctification of the saints. And so he did. And folks, in a very real sense, you and I have a big responsibility to pray for each other's spiritual welfare. We know that when people are ill or there's anything wrong, that it's always encouraging when people come along and, you know, they say something encouraging or they're trying to help each other. That's great. And we should do that. But we must have an interest in our spiritual welfare. You can't set a person down and say, listen, tell me this, are you backslidden? Is that what's wrong with you? Are you losing out with the Lord? We can't do that because we don't want to be offending people and being like that. But what we want to say is that we want to pray. We want to pray because we have their spiritual welfare at heart. Interesting passage over there in 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, you will know it says here in the context, Samuel has brought a degree of comfort to the children of Israel at this time. And he has told them, the people in verse 20, to fear not. Ye have done, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with your whole heart. He says there, serve the Lord with your whole heart. And now verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. It's not a powerful expression from him. Oh, they had, some of them had been, they use a Northern Ireland word, they'd been useless. Others had been arrogant. Some had been involved in things that was embarrassing for him. And yet he turns around and he says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, you and I, as I said, we don't know all the ones in the mission field. But God forbid that we should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for them. I'm not saying they have the characteristics that I mentioned that some of the people Samuel was dealing with had. But their spiritual welfare ought to be uppermost. There's all kinds of difficulties, folks. Children's education, the social aspect of their lives, although in Uganda it seems that's not going to be too bad. There's a few children there and so on, plus all the indigenous children there. But there's the homesickness. There's the cultural thing, getting used to that. There's all the different diseases out there that maybe we don't have here. And there's all of them kind of things. But what we really need to pray for people to stay in tune on the field. They can become discouraged and disheartened just like a man or woman at home. We want to pray for their spiritual welfare. for their welfare. And that is why there is the warfare. If you look there at verse 4 in the chapter that we were at this morning, in Colossians chapter 1, it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints, this was a good place for them to be, because facing them at that time, there was a danger of false doctrine. If you look there right through the book, you will see that there was that false doctrine that was just continually trying to get in. And people may say, well, there's not really the same today. Well, is there not humanistic philosophy? And all of these confusing things that have got a hold of far more people than you think. Interesting verse over there in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. No light in them. And these are the kind of situations that surround all of our missionaries. It surround us too. There's no light in them if they speak not according to this word. And we do trust that the Lord will enable us to keep up uppermost in our thoughts. As we're in this spiritual warfare for them, it's their spiritual welfare that is vitally important. Other needs can be a bit of a struggle. We know about that. But the spiritual welfare can make or break them. Make or break them. One final thought here, and it is their specific wants. What were their specific wants at that time? Well, if you look there, you will see that Paul seemed to know quite a lot about them, even though he hadn't been with them. But if you look at verse 2 and 3, it says, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He prays through this chapter, well, he prays that they might be comforted, that they might know comfort. And there's a word, the word often in this chapter that you'll find connected with comfort is a word that means encouraged. Pray for encouragement, spiritual encouragement for each other and for those on the field as well. I want to say also that he prays that they might be knit together in love in this passage. This is very important. So that was chapter 1 I was reading. If you want to look, see about being knit together in love, you need to go to the rest, to chapter 2, where it says in verse 2, and their hearts might be comforted and knit together in love. Different personalities on the mission field. I've spoken to people who were out with new tribes years ago, and you had this compound, and you had all these different people from Australia and America and UK and some from Northern Ireland and different South Korea and Netherlands. All these places were there on the mission field, and they'd stay there for a year to see how they felt about it after that. And one of the biggest problems, it wasn't the opposition outside, it was the personalities inside, just getting on together. And that was so important for the church here at Colossae, that they might be knit together. The word knit there in verse 2 is a word that means brought together, but carrying along together. That's what we do in the work. That's what happened Wednesday night. Somebody brought the message to the boys and girls, and maybe somebody did the choruses, and somebody did the quiz, and then the next week somebody else does it. And what are they doing? They're carrying the work along together. Carrying it along together. And that is so important for our missionaries. It's so important for us all. So the apostle here was praying that they would be comforted, that you find that word, for instance, there in verse 2 as well, meaning that they would be encouraged, that they would be knit together, but that they would be built up. If you look there, it says, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. The word all riches there, it literally carries the meaning of, again, it's connected with carrying along, but it means, it also refers to fullness. I want to pray that missionaries are able to every day serve in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because if you're really discouraged, you mightn't pray. And when you stop praying, then you're not a spirit-filled Christian anymore. And you're out there in the mission field long, long way from home. There's people depending on you. And how you need people to pray for you. So I trust this morning that the Lord will help us all in everything that we seek to do this year, that we will remember to labor for other laborers. Pray for each other. Pray for, as I said, the minister and the elders, the committee, Sunday school teachers, children's workers, everyone that you can think of in the work. But let's pray for our missionaries. And come the end of the year, maybe by next year at the week of prayer, we'll be hearing good news stories. And then we'll be able to remember folks at home are praying. We're laboring. We're involved in that spiritual warfare. And it's not for ourselves only, but it's for our fellow laborers.